All right, so good evening. Let's pray to begin. Thanks, Megan. Lord and Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to really come before your word, God. I'm thankful for this opportunity and so grateful that these ladies have taken the time out of their weekday to really come before you and to study your word, Lord. And I pray that the words that that I speak tonight are from your word, your truth, and that we can hold dear to what you say is true. And I pray that as you enable me to speak from my experience and how I've walked with you, just this brief period of time, Lord, may these truths encourage the ladies that are here. And I pray that you'll give them strength and courage to build their faith and trust you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so welcome. Good evening. My name is Alice. So I have some notes. If you guys could just take one and pass it down. Here you go. So I am 38 years old and not yet married. So I'm here to share with you tonight and some familiar faces and some new faces, so welcome. And really my hope is to encourage you with a few things that I've learned along the way. I'm giving fair warning. We were given an hour, and I do believe my little seminar is about an hour. So if you were expecting it to be short, yeah, sorry. So first to start, some questions for you. How many of you have attended a wedding this year? Raise your hands. Okay, so 2/3. How many have... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Since it's January, or January. I mean in the last 12 months. How many have attended a wedding? Okay. How many have been in a wedding? Okay. A good amount, myself as well. So, how many of you have been asked these questions? Why aren't you married? What about insert boy's name? He's nice. He's solid. You should put yourself out there. Attend more social gatherings. Maybe you could lose some weight. Are there any guys at your church that you're interested in? So, and maybe some of you are here to learn a little bit more about what it's like to minister to singles. So you're no longer single, but you're interested in learning more. And so to you, maybe this will prove enlightening as you try to find better ways to not, you know, say things that may be the wrong things or maybe not the most helpful things. But, you know, if all these sound familiar, welcome. I hope we can take a short journey here together. So the topic of this seminar today is walking with Christ while waiting. And really, it's just a talk on trusting God in your singleness. While these questions can really be well-intentioned, I think they can be hurtful for the receiving end, right? So I know for myself, it's like, you know, mom and dad, it's not like I need you to remind me every single time I see you that I'm not yet married, or, you know, it's not like I don't feel pretty sad on my own, and I do desire to be married, right? So, but the trick is to really stop that downward spiral, right? And to really think about what is helpful, and it's to remember that God hasn't forgotten you. Our great God, the creator of the universe, has not forgotten you. So C.J. Mahaney says, you know, your greatest need is not a spouse. Your greatest need is to be delivered from the wrath of God, and that has already been accomplished for you through the death and resurrection of Christ. So why doubt that God will provide a much, much lesser need? We can trust his sovereignty, we can trust his wisdom, and we can trust his love. And asking why we're not married is the wrong question. The better question is to ask ourselves, what is God doing with and through my singleness? And perhaps even more broadly, what does God want me to know about him and how I live my life with him by my side while I'm going through this season? So as you can see there in the notes, it's not exactly a match to the wall little sign, because, you know, they asked for a title earlier on and we were iterating. So something between walking with Christ while single or while waiting and trusting God with singleness. Okay, so now there are many ways to approach this topic of singleness, and I'm sure you've heard your fair share, right? Lessons and sermons, but why did I choose trusting God? Because trust itself is kind of a funny human construct when you really stop and think, right? So most of us would probably say trust, at least in general, and especially in relationships, is something that has to be earned. And trust is given more easily in certain situations because someone or something credible has vouched for it. Or maybe it's because you've had some personal experience with that person or that thing. So, for example, you know, when you sit in a chair, as you are now, that you're not thinking to yourself, it's not going to hold me, right? It's not going to sustain my weight, or it may not hold the way that it's designed. But you trust, right? Without question. You probably didn't even think about it. And you thought, everything's going to be fine. I'm not going to collapse on the floor. Or when you fly on an airplane, that the pilot has received the proper training, you're not going to go ask, you know, Delta or American, excuse me, can I see the credentials of this pilot that I'm on this plane for? They might look at you a little bit funny. And that they intend to get you to where you need to be safely. What about another step further? What about, like, Uber? How many of you have taken Uber or Lyft? Raise your hands. Only some of you? I'm surprised. Okay, so, I mean, in this case, the context is you're basically going into a car with a stranger, right? And they're your taxi. And you're trusting them. And sometimes you're alone, like I am sometimes alone, at night from the airport home, you know? And so I would argue that's trust that's not earned. And yet this struggle is very common. And I think by nature, we lack trust, right? So why do we really have our difficulties in trusting God? And so is it because we really don't know him? Or is it because we've forgotten his faithfulness to us in the past? Or is it because we haven't had experience with him, knowing that he's trustworthy? What is it really? So I suspect, this is my hypothesis, that it's because we don't believe that God... It's because what we believe about God determines how we live, and that we need to know God in order to trust God. And so tonight we're going to walk through three of God's core attributes to help you trust him more. So to begin, your key idea there on your notes is we can trust God because we know he is sovereign, wise, and loving. So first, subpoint one, we can trust God's sovereignty. The word sovereignty means absolute rule. And I was told during the practicum that I talk a lot of, and there's a lot of definitions, so I put some notes on the back so you don't have to worry too much about catching everything. So in certain countries, sovereign is the designation of a person who reigns, the king or queen that has unilateral authority and is the sole ruler. And God is the sole authority and ruler of the entire universe. So God is in complete control, and he is therefore sovereign. That's just by definition. So God does whatever pleases him and determines whether we can do what we have planned. God does whatever pleases him and determines whether we can do what we have planned. So Pastor John MacArthur says, there's no limits to God's rule. This is part of what it means to be God. He is sovereign over the whole earth, and everything that happens in it. So he is never helpless, he is never frustrated, and he's never at a loss. Whenever God acts, he acts in a way that pleases him, and God is sovereign as he purposefully takes all contingencies, all actions, all events, and works them together to a predetermined end. So nothing is by chance. Pastor John Piper adds, when Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good, it does not mean they work that way on their own or by some power of fate. It means that God makes all things work together for good. So God is the one working, and what he is bringing about is good, and what he is bringing good out of is all things. Paul is not saying all things are good. He is saying all things are turned by God for good. So, again, you can refer to your notes for the references that support this. So what does God's sovereignty look like? Psalm 33, 10, and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Proverbs 16, 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Lamentations 3:37. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. So here we're going to go to the story that I've chosen to help illustrate this point, which is the story of Job. So I know this relates a little bit closer to the workshop on suffering, but try to follow along. Okay, so remember Job. He's described as a blessed man who lives righteously. He's prosperous. Everything is going great. All of a sudden, all his children are killed, and he loses everything, including his own health. And all he has left, ironically, is his wife, and she's no help. So she's saying, you know, curse God and die. And he can't figure out, like, the reason for this. And he goes to his friends, and they argue about whether these circumstances are justified, and they debate solutions to his problems, and they give him bad advice and bad theology, and he doesn't know where to turn. And the amazing part of this book in Job is God finally talks to Job and never really tells him why this is happening. So God doesn't give an answer to Job. He didn't owe him an explanation. God spoke to Job in a whirlwind. Job, you're not in charge. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. So when I read Job again to prepare this lesson, especially chapters 38 and 4 through 42, it literally physically sent chills down my spine. Wow, God, he who can choose to speak through whirlwinds, how could I have forgotten how great, majestic, powerful you are, creator, sustainer, ruler of the entire universe? There is nothing God is not sovereign over, not one thing. And like Job, we're often looking for answers. You know, we want explanations, and frankly, probably to seek control or to improve our situation or circumstances. But not only is God in control of everything, but he knows also what's best. And it's not our place with our finite minds and our sinful hearts to A, demand or require that God give an explanation to us, or B, think that we could even comprehend, because that's not the information he knows we need. So yes, God knows what we need. So what I don't know or don't have is what God has decided is for my good and for his glory at this moment. So let's just take a minute. I know I'm inundated with you a lot, but let's pause and reflect. How are we doing, ladies, in our submission to God's sovereign rule in our lives? Can we be honest? The day we surrendered our lives to Jesus as Lord meant he is in full control. And the Greek word doulos means slave, and the word kurios means Lord. And I confess that I am a slave and affirm that Jesus is my master and sovereign over me. So I am to serve Christ with my whole heart. So, okay, maybe we believe it in our heads, right? Maybe what we struggle with is in our hearts. And, you know, it goes something like this. Is the timing not according to my plan? Do we see this window rapidly closing? Is there an egg shelf life? So trust me, I understand egg shelf life, and I'm not a spring chicken. And we're all and you're sitting there thinking, okay, I'm not that old yet, but maybe lust is a real struggle, or jealousy, or envy, or easy for you to say, I'm well past that point, and I wonder whether I can ever be a mother, or I'm wrestling with real loneliness or bitterness. And I know both of these situations are hard. And maybe you're trying to take things in your own hands. Hey, girls can take the initiative. If only that guy would, you know, get a clue and notice me. Or maybe I could, you know, and just enter your little tactic of manipulation, right? So let's be real. What is it that we feel we need to control? How have you, or have you simply just grown impatient with God's timing? And are we too busy building our own kingdoms to submit to God's? And so really, you know, like taking the time to focus, what is driving your struggle in not believing that God's rule is the best or right, and that he has handled it in the way that it should be? And does it look like a partial surrender? So, God, I trust you with my salvation. God, I trust you with my health. God, I trust you with my education or my career or my finances or my family, but not with finding a suitable husband within my expected time frame. What is the real source of your worry and anxiety? And why is this important? Because confidence in the sovereignty of God in all that affects us is going to be crucial to our trusting him. So, okay, picture this. You may entrust me with your most valuable possessions, okay? And I may love you and aim to honor and your trust and be very sincere, but I lack the true power and ability to guard it completely. So you cannot truly, fully trust me. But God, who is trustworthy, he has the power and absolute control over all creation and over all his creatures. He has that power. And so nothing is so small or trivial to escape the attention of God's sovereign control. And nothing is so great as to be beyond his power to control it. So nothing is so small and trivial to escape the attention of God's sovereign control, and nothing is so great as to be beyond the power of God to control it. So, dear sisters, we can rest in a God who is sovereign and in complete control. A sparrow cannot fall without his will. A mighty Roman Empire cannot crucify Jesus unless that power is given by God. So whether it is dealing with some difficult or strained relationships in your life, a neighbor, a difficult coworker, a difficult boss, roommate, parent, you know, wrestling with some real physical suffering, some real needs and trials, and yes, even turning the future affections of a husband toward you, God is sovereign over everything. Okay, so now to transition to subpoint two. We can trust God's wisdom. We can trust God's wisdom. Okay, so maybe you're thinking, okay, I know and believe that God is sovereign, and he's all-powerful, and he has everything under his control. But maybe you don't fully accept or understand how or why he has chosen to not grant you marriage yet. And that's when we must remember that God is not only sovereign, but he is also wise. So wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. So that's on the back of your notes as well. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. And it is only found in its fullness in God. So he alone is naturally and entirely and invariably wise. So in God, we have boundless wisdom and endless power united. So that makes him worthy of our trust, right? Boundless wisdom, endless power, together, it's worthy of our trust. And here are the verses to support. So as you can see in your notes, Job 9:4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? Job 12:13. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So in God, boundless wisdom and endless power are united, and it makes him utterly worthy of our trust. So to illustrate, I got another story for you. Joseph, okay? So sold in slavery at age 17. Now, some of you can remember when you were 17. Some of you, it was a long time ago. For me, it was a long time ago. But anyway, if you can imagine, 17 years old places you about, I don't know, junior in high school, maybe? Okay, anyway, so 17 years old, his jealous half-brothers sold him into slavery, and then he became Potiphar's personal servant, and Potiphar was the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. And then only to be wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife, and you know that whole, like, harassment situation. So imprisoned for 2 years, and then promoted to vizier at age 30, which for me was 8 years ago. So can you imagine being promoted to basically the highest official in Egypt? I don't even know an American analogy, but very high, under Pharaoh, right? So he's appointed to manage the famine. And as you know, he's later emotionally reunited with his family and his full brother Benjamin after 20 years of being separated. So Joseph died at a very full age, 110 years old. And okay, you know Joseph, you can reread Genesis 37 through 50. I encourage you to do that. It's so rich. And I mean, when you think of like the amount of chapters in Genesis dedicated to Joseph alone, it's powerful, right? So throughout his life, Joseph was being tested, refined, and matured to remain cheerful and charitable in frustrating circumstances and to wait patiently for the Lord. The wisdom of God in providentially ordering the events was for a double purpose: the individual's own personal sanctification and fulfilling his appointed ministry and service in the life of the people of God. So there was a double purpose that God had, you know, because he is wise, for Joseph. And like Joseph, maybe, you know, you as well, I wondered what God's plans would be for my future. Particularly, I remember very clearly, like, 30 is this, like, imaginary, like, threshold, right? And so it's like you start to see these wrinkles appear and, you know, knees and elbows and things start aching. So in my early 30s, I asked God, you know, why are my friends getting married, like, left and right around me, you know, like, when's it going to be my turn here? And really wanting so much to know. It really was, okay, am I going to be married? You know, and to who and when? And trying to take things in my own hands. So for you, maybe it's that you're feeling the pressure, you know, biological clock. Or maybe it's really a fear of loneliness that follows. Or for some of you, and you know who you are, you want to just know or be in control. You want to have your plan, and this is, you know, the timeline for your plan. And I get that. Mine was to be married by 26, and my first child before 30, and yeah, we're still counting. So, ladies, God, who is all wise in choosing the best means to the best end, his boundless wisdom united with endless power can achieve that goal because he has the power and will to do it. So in other words, God has the best and highest goal, and you know that he can accomplish it. God knows exactly what he's doing, what he is after, and in his handling of our affairs. And let our response be one that is humble and joyful. Delight in what God has wisely appointed for his glory and your good. And maybe it looks like this for some of you. You don't know me, Alice. I've never been asked out, and I don't even know if I will be, and who would be attracted to me. Or maybe you're wondering, it's that boyfriend I let go of who is now married to somebody else. Or when my younger sister has two children before I'm even married. Or maybe my response is crying out to God, who is all wise, and saying, I know you hear me, Lord, and I trust you, and grant me greater faith. So I know that God has a greater plan for you. I know that God's plan is infinitely better than my own, and really to say, your will, not mine, be done. And I know that the waiting and not knowing can be very hard. But I mentioned this in the beginning, building this trust in God is a process, and it has to be intentional, and it takes work, and it takes getting to know him. And in good time, you'll develop that knowledge that transfers from your head to your heart, and it'll empower you to trust God more. And there's going to be seasons, you know, if you're anything like me, where you're doing fine, and then there's going to be seasons when it's like, I'm attending wedding after wedding. I'm in wedding after wedding. And if I'm not really careful to guard my heart, those old doubts and fears, you know, come knocking in. And what if I'm single or the only single person among all my friends? Or what if I choose to let the lies of the world overwhelm me instead of clinging to God's word and God's truth? If marriage is a good thing, then why has God withheld this? And I snap out of it, and I bring it back to thinking upon what is true, right? So what are you doing to fuel your hearts with and minds with truth? What truths do you have ready to fight when those lies come. Scripture tells us that God is in complete control. He's orchestrating millions and billions and gazillions of things, circumstances, events, decisions, the hearts of billions of people. God is purposefully taking all contingencies, all actions, all events, and he's working them together to a predetermined end. And with his wisdom, he's choosing the highest goal, which pleases him and glorifies him. So our role is really to trust God, submit to his timing, and rule over us, and to truly desire his wise choice. Not only with this issue of singleness, but all other things. So when to change jobs, or to move to a different state, or to move here, or when to evangelize to a friend or a coworker, when to buy a house, when to seek counsel for a relational issue, when to be kind, when to be generous, when to rebuke, when to comfort, when to confront, and on and on and on and on. All of that should be colored by your trusting God and letting God's truth and God's word and wisdom guide you. Okay, so I don't know how we're doing on time, but we're trudging along. So finally, point three, it wouldn't matter much if God was all-powerful and wise, but unloving. Okay, and I'm going to need you to stay with me here. We're on this last point. So we can rest well in trusting God because he is perfect in his love toward us. We can trust God's love. That's the third point. We can trust God's love. So the kind of love that God expresses to us is something that is really hard for me to explain, and it's really hard for me to even grasp. So even in my study, I'm like, I hope this is clear. I pray that this is clear. So I tried to split it up into three sub-points. It's unconditional, it's selfless and sacrificial, it's unbound by the limits of earthly love, and it's for his glory and our good. So first, God's love is unconditional. So nothing I can do, and this is really important, ladies, nothing I can do can make God love me more, and nothing I can do can make God love me less. And earthly love is so different. It's quite often, if not always, transactional. So it's easy to love those who are loving or love me or are lovable, right? But it's really hard to love somebody when they're not loving you back or they're not very lovable, right? And sometimes we're keeping this mental ledger in our mind. I feel loved when you give me what I want, and I'll give you love in return when you've earned it. So God's love, though, by contrast, it's not conditional, it's not fickle, it's not dependent on our actions toward him. And if it were, we would be in big trouble because we're just sinful beings that could really, apart from him, by his grace, not really please him, right? So God's love is a steadfast commitment despite what little we have to offer. Second, God's love is sacrificial and sufficient. So this is most evident through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Remember the piece that I told you earlier on CJ Mahaney in the intro? Your greatest need is not a spouse. Your greatest need is to be delivered from the wrath of God. And that has already been accomplished for you through the death and resurrection of Christ. So while we were rebels, completely depraved and slaves to sin, enemies to God, he showed us love. He sent his only beloved son, Jesus, to be born into a world full of evil and brokenness, sin, only to suffer, die, and then pay our penalty for sin. And the Bible tells us he came and died to give us life because of love. So Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give him with him graciously give us all things?" Okay, thirdly, this brings us to God's love that is kind and for our good and his glory. So agape love, A-G-A-P-E, is an intelligent, purposeful attitude of esteem and devotion. God is for us in a way that is intended for our best, in a perfect way that I can't even describe. And like a good father, God gives his children, ladies, you and me, God gives his children good things. God is a good father, only good things. And only God knows what is ultimately good for us. So Psalm 84:11-12, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. Blessed is the one who trusts in you." Okay, so the juicy parts, not just kidding. A few of you have heard my story. Some of you have not, and maybe that's why you came. But at one point, believe it or not, several years ago, I was betrothed. I can't even say the word. I mean engaged to be married. Yep, true story. Had the dress, invitations, deposits at venues, even bridesmaids were selected, and that's a bit awkward. There's different challenges and hard issues when you actually don't go through with it, but we can talk later. So, anyway, not a whole lot of time for details, but what I wanted to share here is that my fiancé at the time recognized, ironically, as we were breaking up, that his definition of love was to suffer silently, to basically yield to me almost in every instance of my many preferences. And meanwhile, I was thinking, man, he just gives in to me all the time. I need someone who can stand up to me, you know, someone that'll lead, someone I can respect. And he's thinking, man, this girl is so demanding. I keep sacrificing and preferring her, like in what he believed to be loving, to the point where he's not only completely overwhelmed, completely paralyzed by my many preferences, but he's feeling lost. And, you know, it's like he's lost his identity and defeated and really starting to become bitter. So as we were meeting with our disciplers, as we were kind of slowly breaking up, an older couple, we recognized that this definition of love was misinformed, and in many ways it was causing greater relational problems. So all this to say, this definition of love was well-intentioned, but misguided and fallen. And okay, I kind of enjoyed it a little bit, at least at first, right? Kind of as much as a spoiled child wants to be boss over their parents, until we grow up and realize that it's for our own protection and wisdom, and that authority has to color and guide true love, right? And that love we sometimes want or think we want, especially from God, is tainted by this sinful focus of self, one that demands that God go along with what I want and yield to my desires and my way and my timing and my plan, rather than submitting to and allowing God to lovingly lead and do what is for my good, which is, as we know from subpoint 2, God's wise choice is what's best for me. So let's break it down. In contrast to the worldly love that we often know or are exposed to, God's love is intelligent and purposeful. And recall our previous points about how nothing happens by chance or fate. It is God working all things together for good. God, who is able to do anything and everything that He pleases. God, who is choosing the best way to do it in His wisdom. And God, who is acting in love toward us. Okay? So I'm trying to wrap all three concepts here. God, who is able to do anything and everything that He pleases. God, who is choosing the best way to do it in His wisdom. And God, who is acting in love toward us. We need all three, right? God, who we know is sovereign, has power, authority, control over all creation. God, who we know is wise, the best means with the best end, and loves us with our good on His heart. So when we feel small, weak, tempted, helpless, and when we are proud, unwise, demand explanations, and want control, we need to remember God has His reasons and purposes. And Spurgeon says, when you cannot trace His hand, we must learn to trust His heart. So ladies, you have been loved and known by a creator of the universe, by our God, individually. And you have been a part of His plan. And every single moment since you were in your mother's wombs. So God knows each of you personally. And He knows your heart. And He knows your desires. And He knows your doubts and fears, your failings, your darkest secrets, your needs. And He's the only one that can perfectly meet them by His sovereign, wise, loving will. So I challenge you to reflect on ways that you have questioned God's love for yourself. Is it because you have forgotten the countless ways that He has been gracious to you? How He has ultimately loved us by providing for our greatest need in salvation. So what about the time when He protected you in that near accident when you were driving in the rain last week? Or what about when He gave you, friends or family members to check in when you were sick or not doing well and had some physical need? What about when you didn't know how you were going to pay rent or the mortgage when finances were tight or governments were shut down? Maybe it was when you felt betrayed by a close friend and had a rough breakup, or when God comforted you through Christ's example of being alone in His greatest time of need before the crucifixion, and recognizing that there's nothing that passes our way that our Heavenly Father hasn't allowed, hasn't filtered through His love toward us. Okay, I know you guys are holding on. So to conclude, we can trust God in His overarching sovereign watch and care. We can trust God in His infinite and unfathomable wisdom. We can trust God in His unfailing love toward us. But only in God, thankfully, do we have all three of these. Because, and I tried really hard to find good, analogies, so you might have to think about it later, but, and you can come to me if you have better ones so I can adjust. Okay, so one that is lacking power, think your parents or a doctor. One that is unwise, maybe think, for those of you who have watched Aladdin, like the Sultan, right? He has power and maybe he, has love toward you, but he's not very smart. Okay. And one that is lacking love, think of just any evil tyrant, fill in the blank, right? So they're powerful and, you know, they know what's going on, but they lack love towards you. So what good is that? So, you know, I'm a fellow journey woman here, and I'm still single and I'm not yet married, and I struggle with many of these things. And like I said before, they look different at different seasons and they go up and down, you know, in waves. But we just have to battle it out, you know, and build that, you know, when I said earlier, like what kind of truth do you have ready when those lies come? And I know that trusting God has certainly helped me through the toughest times. And when I revisit these truths to battle those specific lies, and it's going to look different for you individually. So I really encourage you to identify and pray through, you know, ask God to reveal, like, what is it that your heart is dealing with, any one or all of these areas, and then finding specific truths, references there to help you, you know, meditate on truth. And I know that, you know, through this sort of study of mine, I'm remembering, you know, God's grace to me and kindness to me through all of that, and that God is in control and that He is wise. He's certainly wiser than me, and that He loves me more than I can comprehend. And what I have to do is what I do have is within His power to remove and change. And what I lack is within His power to give and change as well. So that's based on His wisdom and His timing, and it's filtered through His very best and loving gaze over my life. And I rest well in that. And I hope that you can rest well in that, that God is God and I am not. So a writer on this website called boundless.org, he spoke to his friend. This friend's name was Zane Hodges, and Zane passed away at a full age of 76 after decades of service to God as a seminary professor. Zane was a Bible scholar, pastor, and author, and Zane loved his work and dedicated his life to it and to the people he shepherded. And Zane was also never married. And Zane shared with this friend, this writer on this website, there is a loss that comes with being single. With all of the spiritual goodness and prophets that surround it, there is this reality of a deep loss when you're single. It's like a space that isn't filled, and there's something that you feel is missing because there are physical and relational needs that are just not met. And Zane's words struck this author with sadness. But Zane continued, that loss, though, does not have to negate your being content. And I would add that we can trust God despite that loss, and that God's plans for us and God's will for us and God's love toward us is for our good. And as we studied, you know, through the lives of Job and Joseph and even just in Jesus' sacrifice, we know that God's plans for people's lives are as varied as the wildflowers of the field. And we have to learn to accept that we don't often get explanations on this side of heaven, but we can trust God's heart. So for those of you who are still single, my prayer for you is that you'll spend this season, should you someday be married or stay single this side of heaven, to walk with Christ, to trust Him and love others well. And you're already complete in Christ with or without marriage. For the one that's struggling with trusting God, you know, we live in a culture, I know, that has been, you know, kind of experiencing a breakdown of traditional family values. We have divorce, we have selfishness, we have consumerist mindsets, and just sin, period, in our relationships that have led to kind of delays in the onset of marriage, you know. The census shows that, in general, 55% of the men are married, and 50% of the women are married. So in a reality where men are the ones that initiate and they tend to choose younger ladies, it's arguably harder on women as they get older. And I get that. But, you know, we, as with Joseph, we can trust the creator of the world, God, who transcends time and our current economic, social, you know, national, relational, dysfunctional world, whose infinite wisdom and love for us never fails. And if an all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving God has your back, do you really need to worry? No. For the one that's trusting God with their singleness and waiting well, I wanted to encourage you, you know, continue to fight to trust God in all areas of your life, big and small. Commit to make much of your singleness and strive to be generous with your time, resources, and service to others. Continue to invest your energies into building strong, God-honoring friendships, serving others, and growing closer to your Savior and great God. So, you know, will each of you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what areas are preventing you from trusting God? And for those of you who are here that are, you know, trying to learn how to encourage or minister to the ladies that are still single in your life, well, I would just encourage you to ask these sort of questions, to help them stay accountable, to ask them, you know, where are these areas of trust that they're struggling with, and how you can take practical steps to willfully think about things that are true, that God is for us and that he's trustworthy indeed. So on the back of your notes, there's some practical ways that I've listed there to really help you fight, because you have to fight for trust in these areas. So what is fueling your heart? Is it truth, or is it idolatry of some sort and the world's lies? I mean, think about the hours you spend not doing things that are necessarily fueling your heart towards truth, consuming maybe too much social media, Instagram, name whatever your, you know, poison of truth, Netflix, whatever. If you're watching all these things where the world's telling you all these things about what love and marriage is, and, you know, is it no wonder that you struggle, right? Or are you spending that time fueling your heart with the word that God loves you, that God is trustworthy, that he's demonstrated his faithfulness, that he's wise, that he's provided for every need that you have? And are you regularly confessing sin, asking God to forgive you for not trusting him? Are the right people in your life? Maybe you are surrounding yourselves with people who just complain all the time and talk about their singleness all the time. Maybe it's better to try to find people that are not focused on their self and singleness. Maybe we can find people who are practicing gratefulness, you know. Just a suggestion. Excuse me. And what's the purpose of your singleness? I mean, are you being a faithful steward with this time and resources, like really thinking through how you define what singleness means? How have you been studying and meditating on ways that God has been faithful to you? And I have some verses there for later reference. And then, do you have truth ready? So when you're tempted, what are you specifically using to battle and fight? What is that sword that you're using to protect yourself and guard and counter the lies that surround you? And there's many references, good references there. So Pastor Kim always says, you know, we need to know God, to trust God. And God has been really gracious to show me that he is indeed trustworthy. So I think once you spend that time, you really, really devote that time studying the word and really like praying, God, I'm going to study your word to get to know the God of the word. I think once you've developed that closeness and traveled some miles together, when I'm cleaning out my closet and I see the wedding dress, or when I face that aunt or hair lady that keeps asking me, well, what's new? I know that God is in control and he has the power to change my circumstances, and he has already demonstrated his ultimate love in meeting our biggest need for salvation, so he can certainly provide all lesser needs. So my encouragement to you, next time someone asks you why you're not married, I pray that your response will be gracious. It'll be something like, God is in total control. He's giving me his very best in his wisdom. God loves me better than anyone can, and I trust in his timing and plan. I know that I know God, and I can trust him with my soul and every aspect of my life. Okay, let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've given us the ability to study your word and to know you. God, we can cling to these truths when we're, tempted to stumble or doubt. Lord, I pray that just individually, as you know our hearts and our desires and just the ways that we struggle, God, may we just be honest with you before you, God, that we would be seeking the right people to help keep us accountable. And God, just show us ways that we can grow our trust. May we continue to grow our trust, and that we can help encourage those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.